want to read the Word of God today from 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide for ever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, gave her son suck, until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our hearts. If you'd go back to Psalm 127, we were singing this psalm earlier on, and we want to turn there now. We're going to bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for his help. And as we are thinking about children today, Brooke, who used to come here to Sunday school, and Bertie and Meta fostered her, her adoptive mother passed away last night. She's been sick and ill for a long time now, so let's remember that family in our prayers as well, please. And not only today, but in the coming days as well. The Lord's hand will be upon them, and Brooke as well. The Lord would even draw near to her. Father in heaven, we thank thee we can come to thee in all our times of need. We rejoice that there is grace to be had, that there is a throne of grace to come to. There's help to receive, and we look to thee today that thou will come. Remember those that have special needs today, even those that sorrow and are sad with the passing of loved ones. And we pray that thou would comfort them. And we also now look to thee for help as we come around thy word. Lord, close us in with thyself. And as we take up this theme today about children and what thy word has to say about them, we pray that we might know the Lord's blessing. And thou would use thy word, instruct us, encourage us, we pray, and we ask that we might know the Lord blessing us abundantly. Speak to all of our hearts, we ask. We thank thee the Lord has a special place for children. And we have been singing about that. We think of that time when the Saviour took those little ones up in his arms and he blessed them, put his hands upon them, it tells us, and blessed them. Lord, we desire that for even the children and the young people amongst us here in this congregation and in our families, that thou would do that very thing. Favour them, O Lord. If thou dost favour them, they have all that they need. Lord, they could not want anything more than that. They could not have anything better than that. And we pray that thou would so bless. Undertake for us now, we ask. And close us in with thyself, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. In our studies on the family, we're going to leave husbands and wives behind. And we're going to move to now consider what the Word of God has to say about children. Another vital aspect of the family. And one that the Word of God has much to say about, as we will hopefully come to see. There are at least three angles that we can look biblically at this subject from. First of all, we can look at it from what we might say is a Godward viewpoint. What does the Lord have to say about children, generally, about their upbringing? And again, we'll notice that he does have much to say. Then we can also look at it from a parental viewpoint, and there, considering what particular duties and responsibilities belong to parents as they seek to rear their children, and noticing the duties and responsibilities that God gives parents as they seek to raise their children. And then the third angle that we can look at is really from the child or the young person's viewpoint. Considering there, what does God have to say to the children and to the young people themselves who are under parental authority? And if you think over there to where we have spent a good bit of time thinking about these issues on the family, Ephesians chapter 6 begins with that statement, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So the Lord has things to say directly to children and to young people who are under parental authority. Now we're going to go back to the first one today, and we're going to start there, and we want to look at what the Lord has to say about children from his own viewpoint. And there are some things that we want to highlight today. If you have Psalm 127 open there before you, you'll notice there in these last three verses particularly, the latter half of this psalm, there is some things said about children. And you'll find there in verse 5, there is a wonderful picture of the family unit. It's that term quiver. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And it's a reference here particularly to children. Children are here pictured as being found within the quiver of the family. And we have noticed the family unit is ordained of God. We established that a good while ago now, right away back at the beginning of our studies on this theme of the family. The family unit is ordained of God, and children are a part of that family, and they're to function as a part of that family for the good of all, for their own good, and also for the good of parents as well within the family. And it tells us there in verse 5, Psalm 127, verse 5, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Blessed. And that word blessed, as has often been pointed out in the scriptures, is a word that's in the plural. And it could really be translated, oh the blessednesses, or oh the happinesses of that individual. So happy is the man, blessed is the man. And you think about the blessed man in the Psalms, the very first Psalm begins with that theme. And that occurs a number of times. And whether it's the word blessed or here, it's the word happy. It's the same word. It is in the plural. It implies that there is blessing multiplied here. And it's talking here about children within the family. Children, according to the teaching of the Word of God here in this psalm, are to become ours in the hand of the mighty man, sent forth to accomplish something for God in this sinful world. And we'll have something more to say about that as we work our way through these studies on the children. But just to draw your attention to these things by way of introduction. So we want to look at children today from a divine perspective. And there's three points I want to particularly make. We're going to take one from out of this psalm, and we're going to go to 1 Samuel as well, and on to another portion also as we think on these things. So the first thing I want you to consider here is that children are God's good reward to parents. And if you look there at verse 3 of this psalm, we're going to establish this point on this text of Scripture. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So the Bible teaches that children are God's good reward to parents. The fruit of the womb is his reward. If children are given, it is the Lord who gives them. Way back in Genesis, on that occasion when Jacob was meeting up with Esau, after many years of being away from home in the land of Padanaram, and he had been married and children had been born, and he comes back and he's meeting up with his brother Esau. And in Genesis 33 and verse 5, it says that Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and he said, "Who are these with thee?" And the verse goes on, Jacob's reply, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." That's how Jacob described his family. That's how Jacob answered that inquiry that Esau made. Who are these with thee? He didn't say, "This is my family, here are my wives, here are my children." He answered it in those terms, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." And there Jacob was recognizing that God is the giver of children, that the fruit of the womb is indeed his reward. If children are withheld, it is God who withholds them. A little earlier in Genesis, chapter 30 this time, and verse 2, it says, Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" So if the Lord gives children, they're his reward. If the Lord withholds children, that's the Lord's doing as well. And that's established by the word of God. But children are a good reward. You see, children are not to be viewed as a burden. They're not to be viewed as some kind of a penalty inflicted upon parents, not even as a curse. And sadly, sometimes that's how children are looked upon. That they're not looked upon as a blessing. It's not as we have there in verse 5, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." It's the opposite view that is taken of children. And they're looked upon as some kind of a hindrance and a drawback, and they're viewed negatively. Certainly today in the culture that we live in, a culture that is self-centered, a culture that is intent on personal gratification, children are viewed in that way, that somehow they're a hindrance to getting on in life, whether it's the pursuit of a career, whether it's the pursuit of pleasure, whether it's the pursuit of obtaining possessions in this world. Children sometimes are looked upon as a hindrance to all of these things and not a blessing. But God's word here tells us that the children are a reward. And it's always worth remembering, men and women, that in times of departure from God, it's always the vulnerable who suffer. And it's children who particularly are vulnerable. And that is always the case in times of departure from God. And that is seen in our society today. With the departure from God and the wickedness that is advancing in society, it is the children that come off the worst. Again and again and again. They're the ones that suffer the most, and that has always been the case. You have examples of that in the Scriptures. For example, you will recognize what I'm saying. If you want a reference, 2 Kings 16 and verse 3 talks about those in a bygone day who made their children go through the fire. And they sacrificed their children to false gods. And they thought that somehow their false gods were particularly pleased that they would sacrifice a child to those gods. And sometimes within those idols that were made, they would heat the arms of the image and have them flaming hot, because they were made out of metal, and they would put the child into the flaming hot arms of those gods, those images. And as I say, there's verses in the Bible here and there where it refers to departure from God and false religion coming into the land. And this is what was done to the children. Children were suffering the most cruel treatment. That is always the case, and it always will be, where there is departure from God. It will always be the vulnerable, and children particularly are vulnerable, that will suffer in such times. But if you look there at verse 3, Psalm 127, verse 3, it tells us that children are a heritage. The Lord doesn't view them as hindrances and drawbacks and something that parents should wish they didn't have, but they're deemed to be a heritage. And the idea there within a heritage is a possession, an inheritance, something that's of value, something that's a treasure, actually. Because remember, our children are the only thing we can take out of this world with us. Everything else we will leave behind in this world. Doesn't matter what else it is, it's all going to be left behind. The one thing that we can, a parent can take out of this world with them, and they will take them out of the world, either to heaven or to hell, is their children, their offspring. That's the one thing, and that's why they are particularly described as a heritage. Because they're worth more, they're more important than anything else in the world. Whether it's career, whether it's pleasures, whether it's possessions that somebody pursues after, something's more important than all of those, and that's our children. Because they are immortal. They have an immortal soul within them. And as we have been mentioning there about days of departure, you, I'm sure, have often thought upon those words of Paul in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about the day that comes when society will be marked with a lack of natural affection. And if you look at the closing verses of Romans chapter 1, there's a list there of particular things that will mark the end times. And verses 30 and 31 are two that are significant in the context of what we're thinking about this morning. Verse 30 speaks of backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That's going to be the mark of the end times. Disobedience to parents, and that's certainly well on its way today in the society that we live in. Verse 31, without understanding covenant breakers. Here's the other one, without natural affection. There will come a day when they will not have natural affection. To the same degree that it once was, to the degree that it ought to be among society, there will come a time when it will be marked with an absence of natural affection. They will not view their children as a heritage from the Lord, as something that is a treasure, something that is valuable, something that is worth holding on to, realizing it's the only thing we will ever take out of this world into the next. But God says, children are a heritage. Children are a reward. The fruit of the womb is His reward. They're God's good reward to parents. The second thing I want you to consider, and here I want you to turn over to that portion of scripture that we read in 1 Samuel, that children are God's reward loaned to their parents. Children are God's reward loaned to their parents. And I want you to notice the last two verses of 1 Samuel chapter 1 where we were reading here. And the context is to do with Hannah and her understanding of the gift of Samuel to her. And if you look at the marginal reference against verse 28 particularly, we'll just read the verses as they are. It says, Hannah says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." That's why he's called Samuel, he's asked of God. Verse 28, "Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there." And if you've got a margin in your Bible there, it tells us that those words can be translated, that Hannah says, "She has returned him whom I have obtained by petition," or "He whom I have obtained by petition shall be returned." So that's another translation of the words, and I think it's helpful for us to understand what it is that Hannah is saying here. You see, the picture that is being presented to us here on the part of Hannah is that she understands that God has given her Samuel, that he has lent her this child, and here she is returning this child unto the Lord. The child is lent. And that old English word lent seems to have two ideas associated. The idea of request, and also the idea of returning something that is associated with that request. And that's brought out in those words there in the margin of that Hannah speaks, that she is acknowledging God has given her her request, and she's returning to the Lord that which he has given her. And after the birth of Samuel, Hannah returns him to the Lord. There's a period of time has gone by, the child is weaned, it tells us, in verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up. Now, Jewish commentators, especially Alfred Edersheim, who was a convert from Judaism to Christ, he said that that was after 2 years of age. The Jewish children would have been weaned for 2 years. And after that, the weaning would have ceased. So if that is the case, because if you look there at the end of verse 24, it does emphasize the child is young, Samuel is young. And the scriptures is emphasizing that. And yet, here is Hannah with her child, maybe only 2 years old or a little older than that, even if we say a little more than that. Still, he's very young. And here she is bringing Samuel up to the house of God at Shiloh, and she's giving him to the Lord. And she's going to leave him there, as we know from what follows on in the subsequent verses and into the next chapter. She leaves him there. She gives him to the Lord. She returns him to the Lord, is her language there in the margin. She's returning to the Lord that which the Lord has given to her. Now I know there's a particular context there that's applicable to Hannah and to Samuel, but there's a general principle there, parents, that is applicable to every parent. Our children belong to the Lord. The children whom God has given belong to the Lord. He might give them to particular parents physically, biologically, they might be off their parents, but ultimately they belong to the Lord. They are not their parents in that full sense. They are certainly not the state's, for the state to mould and to fashion and to employ them in ungodly ends and ungodly purposes. Children belong to the Lord. They always will belong to the Lord. He never gives up his ownership of those children that he gives. As we noticed over in the Psalm, he says, the children that I give are my reward unto parents. And he never gives up ownership of those children. They're always his. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16 for a moment. And I want you to see this brought out in a very dramatic way with regards to the children of God, the Israelites, and later years. Ezekiel chapter 16, and this chapter is really a complaint of the Lord against them for their departure from God as a nation. And the Lord goes through a number of things at the very beginning of this chapter, just as you're turning it up. He takes them right back to the days of Abraham and how he chose them. And he talks there in verse 3, Ezekiel 16, verse 3, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. And he's referring there to right back to the beginning of them as a nation, to when he chose Abraham. And he said, I'm going to make you and your descendants my peculiar people. And as I say, there's this whole lament right down through this chapter that they have departed from the Lord and they have forsaken the Lord. But I want you to look at verse 21 of this chapter. Thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. Now I mentioned a little while ago what happened in Israel in times of departure from God. How they forsook the Lord and started following ungodly heathen practices. And one of those heathen practices was to put their children through the fire, sacrificing them unto idols. Well, here's the Lord's complaint about this. As the Lord surveys their history and looks at them down through the centuries and what they've been doing, he says, you have slain my children, not your children, not even the children that I have given you. The Lord says, you have slain my children. You've caused them to pass through the fire. You've put them to death. And they're my children, he says. And that underscores the point I'm making here. Children are loaned to their parents. They are the Lord's. They are his reward that he gives to parents. And in giving them to parents, he loans them to parents. That's what Hannah is understanding here, you see, in these words that come at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 1. As she brings Samuel up to the house of the Lord, as she presents him to the Lord, she says, I'm returning to you what you have given to me. You've only lent him. You've only lent him to me. I'm returning to you what you have given. And Hannah has this consciousness in her heart and mind. She has this spiritual understanding that her child has been just lent to her. She has asked for him. She has prayed for him. God has answered that prayer and given her Samuel, and she calls him by that name. But she recognizes, I have just been loaned this child, and I'm giving him back to the Lord. Children belong to the Lord. And that's an important thing to remember. That is important implications for how parents bring up their children. They are not ours to direct as we please. They're not ours to somehow live out our lives, relive our lives in them. Because sometimes that happens with parents, even believing parents. We must be on our guard that we do not push our children in a certain direction and just to bring about a situation that this is the way we want them to go, and we're directing them in that. Now there's certain things that we have to teach them, and there's those general principles in life that we must instruct them in and make them aware of, but the Lord has to direct them as to what their will is, His will is for them. He must show them the way to go. We cannot do that. We do not know what the will of God is for our children beyond those general things that apply to all children and how we instruct them, and we'll come on to look at that at a certain thing, but we're talking about beyond that. You see, there's times parents have ambitions for their children and they want their child to do this, or they want them to pursue that particular career, or they want them to go down some other direction in life. Can the Lord not direct them better than you or I? If we concentrate on the things we're supposed to concentrate on, which is the salvation of their souls, and leave it to the Lord to direct them as to what direction they go in life and what the Lord has for them to do. Because we do not know. We do not know what the Lord has. Had Hannah any idea what the Lord had for Samuel? Had she any idea that God was going to make him the man that he was? Samuel is the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. He's a most unique individual in the scriptures because he kind of crosses over those two groups of individuals in those two times in Israel. He's the last of the judges. He's mentioned among the judges, but he's also the first of the prophets. He's spoken of in the scriptures as a seer, as a prophet. I mean, he had a most unique ministry among the people of God in Israel. And did Hannah have any conscience of that when she brings him up to the house of God and she says, "Here he is, I'm giving him back to you, Lord"? I don't think she could have. She just was giving him to the Lord, but the Lord had a purpose and a plan for Samuel. And that's the first priority for a parent. And parents are not to be trying to live out their lives in their children, and that happens. It happens where children or parents seek to live out their lives that somehow they missed out on. Whether it's education, whether it's career, whether it's following the fashion of the world, whether it's even the issue of disciplining their children. They want to do something different with their children because somehow they think they've missed out on something. And it's more than just wanting what's best for their children. They're driving them on because in their mind and in their heart and their own consciousness, there is this feeling, I have missed out on something and I'm going to make sure my children don't miss out on it. Well, that's, in my opinion, that's not, and I believe that's the Word of God's opinion as well, that's not the way we should rear our children. There has to be, first of all, an accepting of whatever God's will is for our life and whatever way God has brought us through life. And we are not to be trying to live out something, reliving in our children the life that we wish we had or think that somehow we missed out on. We need the Spirit of Hannah. Children are loaned to us. They are not ours to make decisions about. They are not ours to direct as to where they're going to go in life and what career they're going to choose or anything like that. That's for the Lord to direct them in. And we need to give them up to the Lord as Hannah did, even with Samuel. You see, God's plan for our children is always the best plan. The Lord had a choice plan for Samuel. And as I say, how much of that Hannah knew at this particular time is open to discussion, but how could she? She might believe that God will use him. Why else would she be bringing him to the house of God if she didn't think the Lord was going to use him in some way? But I don't think in her understanding that she ever imagined just what God was going to do with Samuel and how remarkable an individual he was going to be. And the point I think that is worth noticing here as well is that Hannah did this with Samuel before any of her other children were born. I think that can be gleaned from what we read here in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel. Because she leaves Samuel here in the opening verses of chapter 2. You have Hannah's prayer, and it's really a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for all that the Lord has done. And it's only afterwards that you read off the fact that the Lord blessed her with further children. If you go down to chapter 2, verse 20, Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." That's the word I've used. Our children are loaned to us. Now, It's the other way around here, and the picture is of Hannah giving him back to the Lord. But initially, the loan is the Lord's. And Eli says, the Lord bless thee with other children. And it says, verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. So when we back up again to the end of chapter 1 there, and these words that Hannah are uttering, none of her other children were born at this time. And here she is giving over this one son that she has waited for so long, for prayed for so long, has suffered reproach for so long with regards to not having any children. And here she is giving him to the Lord. And what a plan, what a choice path God had for Samuel to follow. God's paths are always the best paths. We don't know the names of any of the other Hannah's children. We just know, as it tells us there in verse 21 of chapter 2, that she had 3 other sons and 2 daughters, but their names and their deeds haven't come down to us, but Samuel's has. This child that she gave over to the Lord made such a mark in Israel's history that even today, thousands of years later, we are reading about it and remarking on the individual that Samuel was and Hannah and what she did. God's ways are the best ways. God's plans are the best ways. God's paths are the best ways. And therefore, the Lord would have us to do with our children, parents, as Hannah did with her son Samuel. Give them up to the Lord. And let the Lord choose and direct. Remembering, our children are loaned to us. That's all they are. They're loaned to us. One further thing I want you to consider here on this aspect of children from the Lord's viewpoint, that the children that God gives, the children that God gives, are a most unique reward to their parents. No 2 children are the same. Not even within the same family of the same mother and the same father are any 2 children the same. Each one is different personality-wise, different as to temperament, different as to ability, different as to divine purpose. If you go back to Psalm 127 for a moment, and think here about the picture that is employed here of children. It's the picture of an arrow. We've mentioned the quiver, and we've said this is a representation, a picture of the family. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. So here's this quiver, and with the quiver there has to come arrows, because the quiver is the container for holding arrows that the bowman would have. And he would have it slung round his shoulder, and in that quiver he would have it filled with arrows, and he would draw those arrows out and put them in the bow and shoot them at the target, whatever he was shooting his arrows at. So the family unit is pictured here as the quiver, and the children here are pictured as arrows. Verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. So there's this picture of a child as an arrow. Now, if we go back to the days in which these words were written, into ancient times, there was no mass production of arrows. There wasn't some machine churning out arrows, one after another, the exact replica. They weren't churned out in some copy lathe that churned out the exact replica of some original arrow. Every arrow was different. Every arrow was selected out of a branch, out of the tree. And every arrow was worked upon and fashioned into an arrow. And when the bowman, or if there was somebody else who was skillful in this way, making these arrows, whatever time he was satisfied that it had been properly formed, then it was placed in the arrow. But no 2 arrows in that quiver were the same. Every one was slightly different. Now there was a general pattern to follow, and we'll come on in a moment to highlight some of these things. There was a general outline to follow, but every one was unique in some particular way. No 2 arrows were exactly the same. And does that not underscore this point? That children, they are the reward of the Lord to their parent. They're loaned to their parents, but every child is different. Every child is unique. There's no 2 of them the same. If you turn over a few pages in your Bible to Psalm 139, that's emphasized also in this very well-known portion to do with children. Psalm 139 and verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Here's the psalmist talking about himself. And it's interesting, we might come on to at least refer, we might deal with it as a subject on its own, but at least to refer to abortion, the murder of the unborn. But the interesting point to notice here in Psalm 139, that as an unborn individual, the psalmist was looked upon as a person. He was looked upon as a person. When you read down through those verses again that we have just done, that's one of the striking things that comes out of those verses. He's looked upon as a person. He is yet unborn, but he is a person. Before God, he is a person. And the point I want you to particularly think about there is verse 16, where the psalmist here talks about his substance being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And the idea there is, as we know now, scientists are able to describe far more accurately now, there is a unique genetic code to every individual. And that's what the psalmist is saying. God has this book with all our members written up in it. Long before an individual is born, there is this book in which there is the writing up of all of these things. It's a letter for the Lord is here employing. The psalmist is employing about the Lord. It's like the books that are mentioned in Revelation. There is not a literal book. It's a metaphor for the fact that God knows these things. That God has a pattern that he is working to. That he is a specific blueprint that he's working to with every child. Every child. And in time each child is fashioned according to that predetermined plan and model that exists in the heart and mind of God. And each child is therefore fashioned into a unique blueprint. The Bible emphasizes that, and we know that geneticists will tell you that is the case today. But it's nothing new to somebody that reads the Word of God. The Lord tells us and has emphasized this for many, many hundreds, thousands of years. It mightn't be in the scientific terms that it is today when geneticists talk about these things. But the Bible emphasizes this point. Every child that God gives is a gift, a reward. Every child is loaned to their parents. Every child is unique. Every child is unique. And if you go back to Psalm 127 there again, every child is given to parents that they might become an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. Isn't that what is being taught to us there in verse 4? As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Here's the purpose in God giving children to parents, that they become arrows in the hand of the mighty man. Now who is the mighty man? I suggest to you that the hand of the mighty man is the Lord. In a lesser sense it might be parents, but it's a very lesser sense. Ultimately, the mighty man is the Lord. Who is the mighty man in the scriptures but the Lord? In fact, that word is used of the Lord in Isaiah 9 and 6. Where it says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. That's exactly the same word as is here in Psalm 127 verse 4. The Mighty Man is the Lord. Now parents, as we'll come to see, has a part to play in moulding and forming and making that arrow. But the hand that the arrow is in, the hand that will take up the bow and send forth the arrow, is the Lord. He's the Mighty Man. And that's why I said a little while ago, children belong to the Lord. They are loaned to their parents. They are loaned to their parents that they might rear them and direct them and teach them, as we'll come to see, and that eventually they become an arrow in the hand of the Lord. The Lord takes them up and he thrusts them out to do whatever he has for them to do in this world. And the Lord alone knows that. Not every one of them is going to do the same thing. As we know, there's a whole variety of things that are necessary in the world. And God calls his people and thrusts them out into many different areas of life. But everyone's to be an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. And when you think of an arrow, it has to be skillfully prepared by the hand of a master craftsman. And there's two things that are very necessary for an arrow. One, an arrow has to fly straight.
What good is an arrow if it doesn't fly directly to the target? And when the bowman puts it in the bow and he shoots it forth out of the bow, if that arrow doesn't fly straight, it's no good. If it starts to veer off the path, what is the point of having the arrow? It must fly straight. And in order to bring that about, you see, the shaft of the arrow has to be smooth, and any resistance that there might be in it to the wind has to be removed as much as possible so that it will not deviate from the path that it is set out on. Turn over a moment to Isaiah 49. You see, who was the epitome? Who was the perfect arrow, if we want to use the language of this? Surely it had to be the Saviour. That child that was born in Bethlehem. Was he the perfect arrow? Now look what it says here in Isaiah 49 and verse 1 and 2. Listen, O Isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. So we're talking here about a child. Verse 2. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. And in his quiver hath he hidden me. That word polished shaft is exactly ties in with Psalm 127 and verse 4. The word shaft is exactly the same word as arrow. You could say there, he hath made me a polished arrow. And the thought there is of that shaft of the arrow being smooth so that all resistance will be taken away from it. All possibility that it will deviate from the course that it is launched out on will be removed. And it's described there as a polished shaft or a polished arrow hidden in the quiver. And as I say, these words are about the Saviour. See, that's what has to happen to a child. There has to be this work that goes on so that the arrow will fly straight. It's interesting that that word is elsewhere translated in the Old Testament by the word pure or purge or purified. And there we're getting closer to the spiritual significance of this. And we'll take this up again when we think about children coming to the Lord. But the arrow has to fly straight. That's the preparation that has to be undergone. Also, the arrow has to be pointed. The function of the arrow is to pierce the target. When it arrives at the destination to which it is sent, the arrow is supposed to pierce the target. And great care will be taken to point the arrow so that it will do its deadly work. It will do its deadly work when it arrives at its intended target. Therefore, it must be sharpened. It must be pointed. Psalm 120, verse 4, speaks of sharp arrows of the mighty, or the mighty one. Tying in this same thought about arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And there it talks about sharp arrows of the mighty. Sent out from an expert bowman, but they're sharp, they're pointed, they pierce the target when they arrive there. Psalm 45 and verse 5 says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. That's the purpose of the arrow. It has to be pointed so that it pierces the target. Go back to it and we'll finish up with it. Psalm 127. Because I want you to look at the end of this psalm. Because this is the point I believe that is being made here. Verse 5 says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. What does that mean? Well, if we take the idea of the arrow being polished and pointed and sent forth. You see, the arrow is to accomplish something. The arrow, as it there, we've quoted some of those other words about the arrow sharp in the heart of the king's enemy, Psalm 45. Is that what is in view here, where the psalmist says about children speaking with the enemy in the gate? They're going to accomplish something for God. If they're thrust out from the hand of the mighty man, polished and pointed as they ought to be, then they're going to do something for God. They're going to speak with the enemy in the gate. They're going to do something unique. The Lord is going to take them up and use them to do something. Only the Lord knows what that is. He calls, he thrusts out into particular areas of labour and work and whatever it is, whether it's full-time service, whether it's secular employment or whatever, the Lord sends out as he sees fit, according to that blueprint that he has made that individual to. He has fitted them uniquely to do the very thing that he has for them planned. He's the mighty man that launches them out. So that's why they have to be given over to the Lord. This is the divine plan for children, that they become arrows in the hand of the mighty man. And that can only come about, Christian, if parents surrender their own ambitions and their own desires for their children, and they give them up to the Lord, taking on board the things the Lord does tell us to do with regards to our children. But what ultimately they're going to do in life is for the Lord to determine and to reveal to them. But that they become ours in the hand of the mighty man. And may the Lord soon bring that about. And those who are young today in this congregation, and you're still under parental authority to some degree, and the Lord would fashion you with an arrow and thrust you out, and to do something for you. Who knows? None of us know what that would be. But the Lord has something, a blueprint, and may He bring that about. May the Lord bless His word today.